Good evening. I'm glad that you're all here. We're studying the life of Christ. For those of you who are visiting, we're in John. We're finishing the lesson number four, which deals with the last section of it, dealing with the testimony of John. So we're finishing up John chapter 3, and that's the last portion of this lesson. We're going to do a little quick review over lesson 1, 2, and 3. We'll do the review questions on lesson number 4 tonight. All right, so as we finish John chapter 3, in verse 30, we've used this verse many times to talk about the transition between John the Baptist and Jesus. When John said, "He must increase, but I must decrease," John understood his role. And in verses 31 through 36, John goes on to say, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he bears witness, and no man receives his witness. He who has received his witness has set his seal to this, that God is true." Verse 34, "For whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." So again, we talked in real quickly at the end of class last week, verses 31 to 36, John basically saying, as you go back to verse 31, he's making the point in terms of the transition from him to Jesus. I'm from the earth. You know, I'm earth. I'm just a man. But when you talk about Jesus, he's from above. He's from heaven. And that's why he must increase and I must decrease. And what else does he say about Jesus in terms of if he's from above, then what he speaks, he was a witness of these things. He knows then in verse 32, what he has seen and heard, of that he bears witness, and no man receives his witness. The things that Jesus speaks, he was at the right hand of God. He doesn't have to, as it were, wait for the revelation of God. He was with God. He was in his receiving his glory. And so again, he says, what he has seen and heard, of that he bears witness. So again, it's from God what he has to say. And again, he speaks the words of God. As we read then in verse 33, "He who has received his witness and set his seal to this, that God is true. For God, for whom God has sent, speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure." So again, what Jesus is preaching and teaching, John says, he is speaking the words of God. And then finally, John leaves his testimony with this. John tells all those, whether they're followers of him or of Christ, he says, you need to believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. You need to believe him. And we talk about the fact in verse 36, how important it is. He says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John says, it's up to you. It's up to you what you do with Jesus, whether or not you believe him. And he says, but if you don't obey him, if you don't believe him, and don't do what he says, and you can't say that you believe him and then do not obey him. And we talked last week at length in terms of what it means to believe in Jesus. It means to do what he says, to be a follower of him. You can't say, well, I believe him, and then live your own way. John says, you need to believe in him. And if you do believe in him, and thus obey him, you have eternal life. But if you do and live a life contrary to his will, he says, the wrath of God will come upon you. So we finished then John chapter 3, and we finished lesson number 4 then on the life of Christ. Anything in the last few verses that we need to reemphasize or another thing to point out?
I have a question.
Yes.
About verse 36, and I'm glad Richard just said that because I think he's got the answer. Even like I do.
Richard always has the answer.
The word obey in verse 36, he who believes the Son has eternal life, and he who does not obey. I have a marginal reference that says, or believe. And I think I remember reading another version. This is the New American Standard. It says he who does not believe the Son wants life. I'm just wondering what that word is and why is it translated either obey or believe.
What chapter?
chapter 3, verse 36.
While he's looking that up, I'll at least give you this piece. It's from the Greek word I'll let Richard pronounce apatheo or something like that. But according to this lexicon, it means to disobey as through unbelief. So again, it does mean to not believe, but it means then to not follow through, to not obey. So it does not to believe, to disbelieve, implying disobedience also. So it means that you're not believing, you're not doing.
Well, it's not the same exact Greek word as he believes.
Again, that's from... No, it's a completely different word. That's 4100.
But the Greek word means to believe and obey.
Well, that the word at the end means to not believe and not obey. I mean, it's a negative, yes. The word he who believes is from the Greek word pistuo, which means from pistis, which means faith, belief, following. So, they're different words. Right, Richard.
Okay. I was going to say it appears that the not believe, the apatheo, it looks like a negation of the first word, so that's not necessarily the root.
There's no like the root of the word. They're not the same words. But anyway, this is the lexicon that I have in the bag indicates again it's to not believe and not. It's implying a lack of obedience also, to the lack of belief.
This word is used 13 other times in the New Testament. For example, in Acts 14:2, it talks about the unbelieving Jews that stirred up the Gentiles.
Okay,
that's the same word there.
And obviously those unbelieving Jews, were they obeying? No. No. All right, anything else then about Acts, John chapter 3? Yes, go ahead, Ray.
I didn't look that up. It says, but the Jews who disbelieve stir up the minds of the Gentiles and turn them against the brethren. Next to disbelief, there's a marginal reference that says, or disobeyed.
Okay. So consistent with the marginal reference. So, again, when we made that point, you know, and we understand it in every other walk of life, that when you believe someone who gives you instructions on what to do to deal with something, to believe in them is to obey, is to do what they tell you. Again, we made a point. We understand that everywhere else we go in life. But somehow we lose that when it comes to spiritually following Christ, to say that we can believe in Him and not do what He's asked for us to do. Anything else then about John chapter 3? Good question. All right, we're going to go over the questions for lesson number 4 in just a minute, but before we do, let's go back, you know, again, there's so much when we started the life of Christ, and again, we're already through the fourth lesson. You say, already? Thanks, Richard.
Sure.
We're through the fourth lesson, period. But let's try to build just a little bit on some of the things that we've talked about already. So, for example, if we go back to lesson number 1, going back to the beginning, Just a few questions for us here to see if pull some major points out. Number 1, from lesson number 1, where are the genealogies of Jesus found and what are the differences? We talked about the genealogies of Christ are found in 2 locations, and those 2 locations are?
Matthew,
what chapter? Matthew 1 and Luke 3, okay? What's the difference? Just we talked about it at length. They're just ballpark difference. What's the important difference to know?
Luke goes through the Father.
I'm sorry?
Luke goes through all the way back to Adam through
Joseph.
No.
Through Mary. Yes, and Matthew goes through
Joseph. Matthew goes through. Because again, what was Matthew trying to establish? The right to reign, you know, so it would go through the Father. This one Jesus says the Son of Man would go back through the blood lineage, which would be through Mary.
Okay, very good. Luke, Matthew 1 and Luke 3 through Joseph in Matthew and through Mary then in Luke chapter 3. Second question from lesson number 1. Where do we read of John the Baptist's parents? And what are their names? And what do we know? A typo. What do we know of them? And how were they informed of their child to come? So, first of all, where do we read of John the Baptist's parents? I'm sorry? Luke chapter 1. Okay. And his parents' names were?
Zacharias
and then
Elizabeth.
What do we know of them from the scriptures?
They were faithful but old. Okay. And, I'm sorry? Yes, they were descendants of Aaron. They were of priestly descent. What were some of the words you used to describe them other than faithful?
I said aged.
You're back to the aged, okay.
Those were the only words that I used.
Yes, they were old, okay. Anything else about them?
They were righteous at the sight of God, walking blamelessly.
They walked blamelessly, okay. And we talked about the fact that when God needed someone to be the parents of the child who was going to pave the way for Jesus, he was looking for parents like Zacharias and Elizabeth, who again would raise the child as they should. How were they informed of their child to come?
Zacharias was serving in the temple.
Okay.
The angels spoke to him to let him go. Elizabeth had a child. They were having a child.
Okay, so while Zacharias was in the temple performing his priestly duty, who told them that?
An angel.
Okay, and what happened? And what was his response?
It seems like he doubted a little.
he doubted a little.
How will I know this?
Yes. Yeah, he's like, you know, again, kind of prove this, yeah. And what happened to Zacharias because of his lack of faith? He came out unable to speak. And he was unable to speak until?
Until
the child was born. And?
Until he named
his son John, which is what he was told to name the child. All right. So those were his parents. And then finally, in lesson number 1, how were Mary and Joseph first told about the birth of Jesus?
Again, it was through, when we're talking about John, it was only Zacharias. But with Mary and Joseph, how were they, each of them, told?
Mary was told by an angel.
Mary was told by an angel.
Appears to her, and Joseph was told in a dream.
Okay. And what was Mary told? Okay. And then what was Joseph told?
Mary is going to be with child. Now, when we talk about Mary and Joseph, first of all, where do we read about Mary being told?
Of the four Gospels. Luke. And again, remember, Luke kind of goes through Mary's lineage, Matthew through Joseph. So we read about Mary being told by the angel in Luke. We read about Joseph and his dream in Matthew. Okay. So again, kind of tie that into the difference between Luke and Matthew.
And again, what was the reaction of the news by both Mary and Joseph?
First of all, what was Mary's reaction?
Up in the speech.
How can this be? in terms of, again, spoken more from a perspective of, I'm not able to have a child.
Right.
And then after that, once she was told that, how, she was told what in terms of how she was going to have the child?
You have the Holy Spirit.
You have the Holy Spirit. Then her whole attitude was what?
Behold thy servant.
Behold thy servant, let it be done according to thy will. So we see the humble servant aspect of Mary. I'm just your servant. I'm here. And if that's my role, if that's what you ask of me, to bear this child, then, again, let it be according to thy will. So that was Mary's reaction. What was Joseph's immediate reaction? Wanted to put her away. Wanted to put her away privately. Again, didn't want to disgrace her. But then before he did that, what was he told?
Don't do
it. Okay. And how quickly did Joseph obey then what he was told? Immediately. Immediately. All right, so that's lesson number one. You know, we took a little bit longer than that to cover it. But again, just trying to hold on to some of these things. Let's go on to lesson number two. And lesson number two, first question for us tonight is, who were the first to hear the good news of the birth of the Son of God? When God decided, I'm going to reveal the fact that the Messiah is born, I'm going to tell the news first to
the
shepherds.
So the wise men came from the east. They've been told ahead of time.
Again, that was some period of time after the birth that they came, and it could be anywhere up to 2 years after Jesus was born. So I would, again, in the scriptures, I would go with who? The shepherds. And we talked about how that, again, if you had some great news to announce and you know, something along the line of the king of Israel, the king of the Jews is born, the savior of the world has come, would you necessarily think I'm going to announce this through some shepherds out in the field? Does that make sense? No. But that's what God chose. He chose to reveal this through the shepherds. Who told them? I'm sorry? The angels. And what did the angels tell the shepherds in terms of who this child was, in terms of those three titles? Three names for Jesus that he gave to the shepherds. This child would be the Savior. He would be the Lord. And lastly, he would be the Christ, the Messiah. So it described him as the Savior, the Christ, and the Lord. I'm sorry?
Chapter 2, verse 11.
Very good, yeah, so of Luke. So we read of that in Luke chapter 2. And again, part of this even for myself is going back and trying to remember, okay, when we talk about the shepherds, what gospel do we read that in? And again, oftentimes it's which is the best account that I want to hold on to, because oftentimes there's multiple. All right, so question number two from lesson number two. Where do we read of... I'm sorry, I'm looking at the wrong page. Who else visited Jesus after his birth? Before that? Simeon. And what did Simeon have to say about the birth of Christ? Right. He thanked God that he had been allowed yet to live to see the Messiah. In fact, he also noted, and he knew that this Messiah would provide the salvation of men. And Simeon says, I've been allowed to see the salvation of God. And he also, the interesting thing about what Simeon said, who did Simeon say would receive this salvation? We talk about, you know, in the book of Acts, about Jews and Gentiles receiving the gospel. What did Simeon have to say about who's who receive it?
The invited Gentiles.
Right. Even Simeon, when he was there with the child, understood this child is also going to be the Savior, not just for the Jewish nation, but for the Gentiles. Thank you.
The point I was going to make is that it's surprising to me when I read these early accounts, and we commented on this when we passed through it, how much some of these characters think about Old Testament prophecy.
Yeah.
They were more than just fairly well acquainted with the Scriptures.
Yeah. And that they were waiting, they were anticipating, they were longing for this day. And the only reason they would long for this day, this opportunity to know about this, was they had read about the promises, the prophecies. And they were so blessed. So after we had Simeon, and again, what was the other thing? And we've quoted this several times about Simeon. He said something about this Messiah in terms of what other people were going to, what their reaction was going to be to the Messiah. I'm sorry? And the fall and rise of many. Again, Simeon pointed out that not everybody is going to accept the Messiah. People are going to stumble over him. People are going to reject him. But he's also going to be the cause for the rise of many. It is the salvation of many people. So Simeon pointed out that there's going to be a difference of reaction to this Messiah and the salvation that he offers. So that's the first. Number two. Anna. And tell me about Anna. Who was she? What was her marital status?
Single
widow. Has been a widow for a long, long time. And what was her daily life like? She was serving at the temple day and night. And what was her reaction to seeing the Messiah?
She
gave thanks to God. But again, like Mickey was pointing out, longing for this opportunity, she was able to, and again, correct if I'm wrong, that we read there that she held the child, correct? Yeah, and that's the other thing to point out was that once she had that opportunity, she knew who that child was. No?
She didn't know.
Simeon.
That was Simeon?
And
okay.
Just a point of clarification. Your question says who else visited Jesus after his birth, but it took place in the temple, not at his home.
Right, no. And again, this is after his purification in the temple. So again, this is, and we make this point in terms of chronology of things. This is not all in the manger in Bethlehem. That this happened sometime later after he had been presented in the temple. So yeah, we need to make sure and keep that clear. So yeah, I'm sorry, it was not Anna who held him; it was Simeon. But the other thing about that Anna was in verse 38 that not only did she thank God. That again, that the Messiah, the Savior had come. What did she then do?
She spoke to the people.
She told everybody else. I mean, it was like the good news of those four lepers again, that they had to tell about the good news. And so this Anna then went about telling the others of the good news. And then, go ahead.
Just to follow, step, I guess, beyond that just a little bit. She spake of him to all them that were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. There's something explanatory about what she has to say. And there is a somewhat of a select audience to whom she says it. Those who are looking for the redemption of Israel.
Yeah, those who, like I said, knew the Old Testament scriptures, knew the prophecies. And I need to tell you then about the child and this child's relationship to those prophecies. So, all right. And then finally, when we talk about those who visited Jesus, we come to the Magi. That somewhere along the line, we don't know the exact time frame, but again, the Magi, or the wise men, did not come
to Jesus when he was in the manger. Again, as is depicted in so many scenes, they picture the Magi right there with the shepherds all at the manger. And that's not when that took place. It took place, again, after Jesus was presented in the temple. And it could have been up to a couple of years after he was born. So the Magi came. And what did they do when they came to Jesus?
They worshiped him.
They worshiped him. And again, that's the point we need to take away, that they came and worshiped the Messiah. And when they did so, they brought
gifts.
And we talked about the fact that they, did they bring, what types of gifts did they bring? They brought the best of what they had. They presented the best of what they could unto the Lord. Alright, so, and then going on in lesson number two, the other thing we talked about was Jesus, when we read of him going with his parents to the Passover in Jerusalem, at what age did Luke record that he was when he went with his parents? He was 12 years old when he went with his parents to the Passover feast. What did Jesus do while he was there? All right, so he's had in the temple with, you know, the teachers of the law. And what was he doing while he was there?
Listening,
asking questions. And he also was more than listening and asking, he was also
answering,
right? Because we read a couple of verses later that they were amazed at his answers. And so while he was there, he was listening, he was asking, he was answering. And then we talk about how his parents started to return. They realized he was not there. They went back and looked for him for how long?
3 days.
3 days. And when they finally found him, what did they say to Jesus?
How could you do this?
How could you do this to us, poor parents? What was Jesus' response? And we talked about this.
Didn't you know that I should be at my Father's house?
Did you not know I had to be in my Father's house or about my Father's business? Indicating that Jesus understood that, number one, that was his Father's house, and that it was about the worship and praise unto God, and that's why he was there. That's what his life was about. And finally, in Luke chapter 2, in what ways do we read at the end of the context that Jesus continued to grow? He continued to increase in four things.
Wisdom and stature and favor with God and men.
All right. And he continued in what relationship to his parents?
Subjection.
In subjection to his parents. All right, so that's lesson number two. Quickly moving on, lesson number three. What was the mission or purpose of John the Baptist? What was the purpose of his baptism? First of all, when we think about John the Baptist, why did he come? What was his purpose? Okay, and again, to prepare the way of the Lord. But again, to me, one of the key things is what Carolyn mentioned there. He came to turn the hearts of men. And again, the Jews of that time, they needed their hearts turned. To turn the hearts of men, he was the voice of one
crying
in the wilderness. And the message that he cried in the wilderness was to make what, in regards
make
to
ready the way of the Lord.
Make ready or make straight the way of the Lord. And then what did he preach in regards to the kingdom?
Yeah.
It was at hand. It was near. And what did he call upon those that he preached to do? What was the action they needed to take? To repent. And when they came to be baptized by John, and again, where did they come from?
Everywhere.
They came from everywhere, from Jerusalem, Judea. And how many came to him? Was it just a few? Multitudes came to him from all of Jerusalem and Judea. And they came to be baptized by him. What was the purpose of his baptism? Baptism of repentance. And when they came to be baptized, some of the Pharisees came to be baptized by him. And what did John challenge them to do?
Go away and bring forth fruits worthy of repentance.
that again, it's not a matter of going through an act that they needed to change, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. And then he also warned in his preaching what was to come. And remember, he used the example of an axe.
Axe lies at the root of the tree.
Right, which indicated what? Judgment was coming. And so he talked about judgment also. So in terms of the mission or purpose of John the Baptist, it was all that. The purpose of John's baptism, the baptism of repentance. He asked of those who came to be baptized by him to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. And he warned of the judgment to come. Number two, from lesson number three, what did John say when Jesus came to be baptized by him? So John is baptizing in the wilderness, and he sees Jesus, the Messiah. He knows that this is Jesus. And Jesus comes to him and says, I need to be baptized by you. John said what?
I need to be baptized by you.
No, John says, you've got this turned around. I need to be baptized by you. But Jesus' response to John was what? Let this be permitted at this time, or let it be?
To fulfill
all righteousness. Why? The baptism of John was commanded by who? Commanded by God. Jesus says, I need to do this to fulfill all righteousness, because it's the right thing to do, because God, my Father, commanded it. What happened when Jesus came up out of the water?
The heavens were open, and the Spirit, looking like a dove, sat upon him.
And?
And the voice of God came out. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased.
Okay, so we see that the Spirit, as it were, as a dove residing upon Jesus, the voice of God saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. It's a little trivia question there at the end of this. How many times did God speak from heaven to his Son? He did it here. Where else did he speak to his Son from heaven?
On the Mount.
Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17, 1 through 5. Where else? Here's the tough one. I'm sorry? I want to say it's John 12.
I had both 4 and 5.
Yeah, I believe I had John 12, 28.
Close.
Yeah.
Close. Close.
Yes, it is John chapter 12, but you have the quotation right. Again, that's where Jesus asked his Father to glorify him. Father, glorify thy name. And there came a voice out of heaven saying, I have both glorified and will glorify it again. So again, the three times we see God speaking from heaven to his Son. Further in lesson number three, another major topic we talked about was Jesus being tempted by Satan. And when did Satan tempt Jesus in the wilderness? Well, trick question. So, I'm sorry, one more time?
After he had fasted and prayed for 40 days.
Yeah, so he tempted him after the 40 days. I believe it's Luke that also talked about he tempted him during the 40 days. But do we read of those specific temptations? No. But what we do read of took place at the end of the 40 days in which Jesus fasted before God. So we see him being tempted then at the end of that period of time. Now, what were the three specific temptations? And again, we spent a lot of time, how or why were they tempting to Jesus? So what was the first temptation? Turn the stone into bread. And to me, as I think about what was the temptation there? I'm sorry?
The hunger that he felt.
He was hungry, but again, why was that an issue? We talked about the fact that it really was a temptation to, is Jesus going to walk according to the flesh or walk according to the Spirit? Was he going to let his flesh control his life? Control? Was he going to use his divine power to alleviate his fleshly needs? Or was he going to walk according to the Spirit and use his divine power to please God and to provide the evidence of who he was? So it was really kind of a matter of walking according to the flesh or the Spirit. Number two, what was the second temptation? Okay, to, and do what?
Okay. And what's the deal there?
Walk by faith.
Okay. Exactly. It's a temptation to walk by faith and not by sight, because Satan was basically tempting Jesus, have your father prove himself to you. Don't trust him. And again, that's the one temptation that Satan did what? Of the three?
Use Scripture.
Satan used Scripture and misapplied it. And then the third temptation was what? Bow down and worship, and I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. And really, we're talking about the fact that we're also tempted in life, as Jesus was, to live for now versus live for eternity. Because to give way to that temptation, say, I don't want to go through all the pain of life. I want to live for now. And doesn't Satan tempt us to live for the moment instead of living for eternity? And so we see, again, those three temptations offered before Jesus. The other thing we need to say is how did Jesus again begin each response to Satan?
It is written.
And as Mickey has pointed out, did Jesus himself know the Scriptures? Yes, he did. And just like those who were looking for his coming, they knew the Scriptures. And how important is it for us as we battle against Satan, the very same Satan that Jesus had to battle here in the wilderness? We need to know the Scriptures. We need to be able to say no, because it is written. I know what God's Word says, and I'm not going to do that. And we need to be able to have that knowledge to be able to respond when temptation comes. And then finally, lesson number three, getting back to John for another moment, what was John's witness concerning Jesus, and where do we read of it? And this is important, because again, John had a job to do in terms of identifying who Jesus was. And where do we read of this witness of Jesus? Right? Which of the four Gospels? John? Okay. John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, what is it that John has to say about Jesus? There's two things I think we need to remember when we think about this. First of all, John chapter 30, what of John chapter 1, what did John have to say about Jesus? Yes, but what are the first three words of that verse?
This is he.
Again, I think we need to appreciate John clearly defining this is he. And again, as Jonathan pointed out, again, once again, Jonathan makes the reference to the rank in terms of Jesus compared to himself. But again, I want us to remember, and part of this is, again, to drive it home in my head, John chapter 1, verse 30, this is he. And then at the end of that context, what else does John say about Jesus that again, we need to kind of keep this in our memory also? Verse 34, what does he say? I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. So when we think about John the Baptist, and when it's all said and done, all his work, all his efforts to prepare the way of the Lord, to turn the hearts of men, to demand repentance, John was about, again, identifying and bearing witness to who Jesus was. And here, John says, this is he, and I'm bearing witness that this is the Son of God. And again, what was it that drove John to say this is the Son of God? What had he just seen?
Saw the Spirit descend upon him.
And remain upon him. Yeah. John says, I saw that. And again, what had he been told before that happened? You're going to see that. Yeah, that's him. And so again, I think it's important when we think about, again, John, what he had to do in preparing the way of the Lord. Remember, John chapter 1, 30 and 34, this is he. And again, I'm bearing witness that this is the Son of God. because God told me what I would see, and I saw it, and now I'm telling you what I saw. So that's chapter 3. So again, a real quick summary of where we've been, and that brings us to lesson number 4, which is what we have just concluded. So again, with the questions that we have, let's go over these questions. John chapter 1. Question number 1. What name did Jesus give to Simon, the son of Jonah? And what does the name mean? And why, perhaps, did Jesus give that name to him? First of all, what was the name? Cephas or?
Peter.
Peter. And the name means what?
Rock
or stone. And again, why, perhaps, might Jesus have given that name to Peter? Well, first of all, when we think about the name Peter and the meaning of the name rock, where else do we read of the name Peter and the play upon that word?
Matthew 16:18.
Okay. And
rock.
Right, two different words. Again, Peter being the little rock, but it was his confession that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and upon that confession, being the rock. And the answer to the question, why did Jesus give Peter or Simon the name Peter or Cephas, we don't know. But again, his confession alone was foundational, Jesus says, to the kingdom that he came to build. Number 2, who did Philip tell Nathanael they had found? They had found, specifically in John chapter 1, verse 45, we have found him of whom what? Moses and in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. What question did Nathanael then ask?
Good thing comes from Nazareth.
Okay, we talked about the bad reputation he had heard from Nazareth. And Philip very appropriately said,
Come and see.
In other words, come and make up your own mind. Determine for yourself if indeed Jesus is him of whom Moses and the prophets had spoken of. Number 3, what did Jesus say in reference to Nathanael? Okay. And what does that mean?
No deceit.
No, what's another word we use?
Addresses his character.
Yeah, it speaks of who he is. No guile means that he's not deceitful. He's an honest person. The term that Jesus ascribed to the Pharisees,
hypocrisy.
Yeah, he's not a hypocrite. He's genuine in who he is. And then who did Nathanael then say Jesus was?
The Son of God, the King of Israel.
The Son of God, the King of Israel. All right. And then what greater things did Jesus say Nathanael would see?
The heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending.
All right. And other than that, we said again that you know, Jesus did show his divine power, but in essence, Jesus was telling them, you haven't seen anything yet. In terms of what Jesus was going to accomplish and the signs that he would give. We then go down to John chapter 2, and Jesus' first miracle. First question there, question number 6, when Jesus performed, where was Jesus when he performed his first miracle?
Cana
of
Galilee.
And again, what occasion brought them together? They were invited to a wedding. Who else was invited with Jesus? His disciples. Okay. And what was the miracle? Okay, he turned the water to wine. I'm not sure about this question. Who encouraged him to do it? I'm not sure encouraged is the right word, but I think we know what he's talking about.
His mom.
It was his mother. And
Mary.
What does it say about that person's faith in Jesus? What does it say about her faith? And what does she say that kind of indicates her faith in her son? Whatever he says, do it. And again, so I think we see her faith there, indicative of her faith that Jesus would act. Number 8, what does this miracle indicate about Jesus? Or better, again, let me rephrase the question. I think the question should be, what was the result of the miracle? People believed.
It was his disciples and those two servants who knew where the Jews water from.
Yeah. Did everybody know about this miracle? No, but those who knew of it, it inspired belief. And again, it says there in John chapter 2 that it manifested his glory to those who knew about it.
I just note that not only did Jesus turn water to wine, but he had power over quality to make it clear that.
Yeah. So, all right, we will continue with the questions, Lord willing, next week. And then proceed into lesson number 5, which, again, to quote Mickey, is what?
No. Listen up. I was going to say lesson number 5, dealing with Jesus as he goes from Judea up to Galilee. He passes through the area called Samaria, and he has an encounter with a woman. And I was about to say, this encounter with this woman is... No, fascinating.